God's grace in Deuteronomy. One of the first things that this triggered for me when I heard that this was our sermon series kind of title, I like it, I love it, and it particularly brought to mind a particular film that was very big for my generation as I was growing up. I'm Gen X, and it went like this. I won't tell you the name of the film, you have to guess it, or you can see from the picture. Choose life, choose a job, choose a career, choose a family, choose a big television, choose washing machines, cars, compact disc players, electrical tin can openers, choose good health, low cholesterol and dental insurance, choose fixed interest mortgage repayments. Oh, that's a good one for right now, isn't it? Choose a starter home, choose your friends, choose leisure wear and matching luggage, choose a three-piece suit on hire purchase in a range of fabrics, choose DIY and wondering who you are on a Sunday morning. Choose sitting on that couch watching spirit-crushing game shows, sticking junk food in your mouth. By the way, I'm taking out all the swear words from the original version. Choose rotting away at the end of it all in the last of your days in a nursing home. Nothing more than an embarrassment to the selfish brats that you've spawned to replace yourselves. That's a bit dark, isn't it? Choose your future. Choose life. But why would I do a thing like that? The film was Trainspotting, and it is quite dark, and it is quite nihilistic, but again, it was a generation-defining film. If you ask people what was the film that defined perhaps Gen X, there would be two or three films as candidates for that, but really it kind of gave you a little bit of a glimpse into, for particularly that generation, that idea of choosing life. But of course, as we come to the book of Deuteronomy, Choose Life is a very appropriate title for the series, because particularly as we look at the key verse really for the whole book of Deuteronomy, we have this. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's Deuteronomy chapter 30, which in many ways is like the key verse of the whole book. And also, the reason why we once again start with this is because not only is it the key memory verse of this whole book, but it's actually very, very appropriate to the passage that we're looking at today. A lot of the main themes are contained within this idea as well, this idea of choosing life, this idea of blessing and cursings, this idea of that so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. That's not a bad summary of Deuteronomy chapter 6, which we're looking at. But if we go to the next slide, let me put it as a bit of a paraphrase to help you kind of get your head into, I guess, how this applies to us and what are we talking about? Here's an attempt at that. We love God, or at least we imperfectly love God, because we're not perfect. But we love God, and we love our kids too. And we want our kids to also live trusting and loving and living for Jesus just as we are. That's what we want, but we know we don't always get what we want. We know it's a challenge, and it's a prayer that we pray. And the key essence of this passage, Deuteronomy chapter 6, is this idea of the love that we have for God. We want to then pass it on to the next generation. And again, as I speak to you this morning, as a father of a family, I know just how difficult that is. Even on a Sunday morning, trying to get your kids out of bed, trying to bring them here when they're like, there's so many other things and they're tired and so forth. And of course, as we speak about this topic, we're not just talking about a Sunday morning either. Not just what happens for a few hours on a Sunday, but of course, for the whole week as well, for the idea of 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. It's not just what happens for a few hours on a Sunday. It's what happens with our whole life. And so there's a great challenge in this as well. But this is essentially the message of this chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 6. But before we dive into it, just a few caveats I'd like to quickly make, which is, as we talk about this idea of passing on to the next generation, I think it's helpful just to point out what we're not talking about is we're not just talking just to the families amongst us here, but we're talking to the family of God gathered together. And I hope you understand the distinction there. Because here today, like right now, there's some here who are part of families, and you might be a parent, you might have children. But we have, in the family of God, there's more than just that. There's single people, there's childless people, there's people who are grandparents. And the idea is that this directive, this instruction that we find here in Deuteronomy, is to the whole people of God collectively. For them, as a family of God, collectively, to together, to pass on to the next generation. And so, of course, there's this understanding of what happens between the relationship then, between that collective family of God that's made up of lots of little families. But again, the main thing I want to stress is it's not just to families. So if you're here this morning and you're not that, that this still applies to you. It's still relevant to you. And I hope you're able to still pass along with us. One of the key things as we think about this passage is also, how do you think of children in our church? There was once a school of thought, and I feel like the pendulum swung in history about this, but there used to be a thought that as I raise my kids, I want them to know Jesus, I want them to love Jesus. And how will I raise my kids? Shall I raise them neutrally and not assume upon them that they are believers? And so that as I raise them up, they'll learn about this, and then at a certain point in time, then they'll make a decision for themselves. Or a slightly different way of thinking about it is our children are already part of the church. They're already part of the body of believers, and they will be until they come of age where they, in a sense, declare themselves not to be believers and followers. And again, there's a slight difference there. There's a slight distinction being made there as you think about how we conceive, how we think about our children as a church, and then also how that works itself out in practice. And again, one of the key terms that's related to this is what is called covenantal theology. The idea is that God of the Bible is a God who makes a covenant, a promise. And in the scriptures, as I'll be showing you, that covenant, that promise, is to individuals, but it's also, you'll see that there's a covenant to the family unit. And I'll show you briefly from the New Testament as well how that plays out as well. But as we do that, let me just quickly show you the summary of today's passage on the next slide. There is a promise. There's a covenant. And connected to that is the Shema, which is the phrase, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. That's called the Shema. I'll show you that briefly. Then there's this repeated theme of pass it on to the next generation. Pass it on to the next generation. But then you'll see what's interesting in Deuteronomy chapter 6 as well is it's connected to a blessing. There's connected to this idea that if you do this, when you get into the land, things will go well for you. You'll get prosperity. You'll get success is what is on view here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But then finally, what does this mean for us? So because this is the old covenant, but we're under the new covenant as Christians. And this is in the Old Testament. How much of this applies to us, and how does this work out for us, and how is it different for us because we are followers of Jesus and the new covenant? That's what I'll be sharing with you. And as we look at this, let me show you from the passage. Chapter 6, verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that your children and their children after them may fear the Lord and your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. There, hopefully you can just be picking up all those major themes there. But even key words like that word fear, so that you and your children after them may fear the Lord. Again, as you think about it, this is a challenging thing. Like, how do we pass this on to our next generation? And that word fear is often understood as awe or reverence, to have a certain reverence and respect towards the Lord. As long as you live by keeping all his decrees, commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, your God of our ancestors, promised you. Friends, this is repeated refrain, and we'll see these three themes as we go through the passage. So again, as we go just to the next one now, so the promise and the covenant, Especially verse 10 and 12, we pick it up again. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you. A land with large, flourishing cities you did not build. Friends, it's important to get your head around the context. And I'll explain to you why in a moment. But this idea is that the people of God, the Old Testament people of God, they've gone right onto the verge of the promised land. They're just about to go in. And as they're just about to go in, there's this repeated refrain all the way through this, just to remember where they've come from, to remember the context. And that's important, and I'll show you in a moment why. But let me show you from the passage first. When you get to this land that God promised you, there's large houses, flourishing cities that you didn't build, houses filled with all kinds of good things that you didn't provide, wells that you didn't dig. It's a picture of God's grace. They didn't have to do all of this work. They just arrived at this land, and they're beneficiaries of all this wonderful stuff, vineyards and olive groves that you didn't plant. And when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. There's several moments of where the writer keeps repeating this refrain of don't forget that you actually came out of Egypt and out of slavery. Again, at verse 20 and 23, let me show you. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of all these stipulation, decrees, laws that the Lord your God has commanded you, tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before your eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us this land he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive as is the case today. Friends, it's important. And the context is important as we dive into this passage because sometimes the mistake that we could often make is that there's these commandments. And the thought is, well, the way that we're going to be right with God is through fulfilling the Ten Commandments. But the order of salvation is very clear here. First of all, the people of God cry out to God in need in their slavery in Egypt. God rescues them out of slavery and then brings them into the wilderness. That's where he gives them the Ten Commandments. Then he says, this is how it is to live. It's not the other way around. It's not that, oh, you're in slavery in Egypt, therefore here's your Ten Commands, and if you follow the Ten Commands, then I'll rescue you out of Egypt. It doesn't work like that. So this order is important and significant, that this salvation takes place with the New Testament, particularly through this promise. Verse 3 refers again to this promise. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, that it might go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. There's that word promise, and there's that word covenant again. So friends, it's important as you kind of keep going through now. If we go to the Shema is, listen, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. This is one of the most famous passages, particularly in the Old Testament Bible. One of the wonderful things about the Anglican prayer book is that every service you say this Shema out loud to the congregation because it's so central and it's still so central to us today. It's considered the greatest commandment. When Jesus Christ was asked in the New Testament which commandment was the greatest, he cited this passage. He pointed the listeners to this in Mark chapter 12. The idea is, hey, Jesus, what is the most important thing in all of the Old Testament? And he says, this is it. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. The idea here as well is, just as we looked last week at the Ten Commandments, the idea is that this great commandment is actually meant to unpack all the other Ten Commandments. That's at essence, all of those other Ten Commandments is an outworking of this commandment. So if you can just get this one right, all the other things will flow, is the idea. It shows us the principle. It's the foundational principle for the Ten Commandments, and it's also the essence of God's covenant. It's a statement that asserts the nature of God. God is one, and there is only one God. And it in a sense, generates a certain response to that understanding. God is God alone, is sometimes how it's interpreted. Now, of course, this is a difficult idea, and that's because for the early Christians, of course, if God is one, how can you claim that Jesus is also God? And so there was a bit of an early wrestle that the early church had to wrestle with. Does this still apply if Jesus, God's Son, is God? And then, of course, the answer to that is the Trinity, which is one God in three persons. And so we can explain that. We can explain the meaning of that, that there is one God in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the Shema, if you like, still entirely applies today. We still only worship the one God. And of course, there's that worshipping of the one God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, because there is only one true God, and we want to love that one true God because he is the only one true God, there's many references in chapter 6 not to worshipping other gods. Verse 13 of chapter 6, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. For the Lord your God who is amongst you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, as you did at Massah, which is making reference to when the people were in the wilderness, they were suffering, they were struggling, they were doubting God's goodness, and that's where Moses struck the rock and then made water flow out of the rock and provided for them. But it was about the doubt that they did rather than putting their faith in God and his promises. Friends, the Shema is wonderful, and it is the heart of the biblical God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. Friends, it's just quite a breathtaking kind of phrase as you meditate upon that and think about what does that actually mean and what does it look like to put this into practice. If we go on to the next generation, the passage tells us, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. There's this reference to the heart here multiple times. The idea is where to live it out first. It's onto our hearts. And isn't that, in one sense, one of the hard challenges at first and foremost, is to be on our heart. And then once it's on our heart, to impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Friends, really, it's a directive to pass it from one generation to the next. There's an old adage, which is repetition aids learning. The idea is parents are to repeat the Shema to their children in a regular and consistent way. The words themselves and then the living of these words are kind of contained here. Again, the reference here is these commandments that I give you today to be on your hearts, impress them on your children. You're meant to talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. Friends, there's that idea of sitting and walking. The idea of sitting is when you sit at home, you're resting, and you're meant to be able to kind of talk about it to your kids when you're just sitting at the table and you're just resting. The idea of as you walk along the road is when you're going somewhere or when you've got a purpose or as whatever you're doing as you go, you're meant to be also talking about it there. Really, it's a picture of 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365. As you go through life, you're passing this on to your children. The idea also is contained with this idea of tying them as symbols. Sorry, when you lie down and when you get up. So the last thing that you do at night, pray to your children, and it's as you end the day, and as you get up and you start a new day, you start afresh and you start with the Shema as well. You tie them as symbols on your hands. And again, so the conservative Jews, you might have seen pictures of this on the news or anywhere. Here's the conservative traditionalist Jewish people today still do this, and you can see there's a little box on their head, and they've got it written on their hands as well. And if you go into a traditional person's house, a Jewish person's house, on their door frames, they have a similar little box. And inside the box is the Shema written on a scroll inside the box because they've taken this literally. And we don't need to take it literally like that, because figuratively what it's saying is you put it on your head because that's your brain and you think about it all the time. That's the idea. And you tie it around your hands because your hands is your actions. It's what do you do with your hands. Everything you're doing with your hands is influenced by the Shema, directed by the Shema. So as you enter a room, as you exit a room, as one moment ends and another one begins, you start and finish each moment with loving the Lord your God. There's another directive as well, not just here in the Shema, but later in Deuteronomy chapter 6 at verse 20 as well, there's a phrase there, in the future when your son asks you, what is the meaning of these stipulation decrees and laws our God has commanded you? The idea is to pass on, in a sense, the teaching of the Bible, but not just a bunch of rules, but what does it mean? What is the significance or what is the meaning of these things? So again, a good example of this is the Lord's Supper, that as we go through this ritual together, one of the few rituals that Jesus taught his disciples, to teach the children the meaning behind why we do these things. And so Deuteronomy chapter 6 talks about the blessing and it will go well for you. Again, I'll show you very briefly from the passage, verse 3. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly. Again, at verse 18. Verse 18, do what is right and good in the Lord's sight so that it may go well with you and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. And again, at verse 25 as well. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, this will be our righteousness. So friends, here's the big challenge, and it's particularly on that word righteousness, and there's a bit of a challenge and there's a bit of a rub here, because the word righteousness means right standing before God. And the rub really is, I guess, that as we have this challenge that God puts before the people, the story plays out of the Old Testament, we learn that they don't do this. It's too much and it's too difficult. There's high points and there's good moments where they're doing kind of well, and then there's plenty of times when they're doing disastrously, that they don't love the Lord their God with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength. They can't meet this goal. They can't meet this vision. And so, really, is this their righteousness? And the challenge is, I think, is that from God to the people, it's a genuine offer. That is, it's a genuine covenant. It's a genuine promise. If you do this, it will go well for you. But the problem is they don't do this. And so, in a sense, they fail. They don't obey. And they don't love the Lord in this way. But of course, what we have is that we have the gospel as the cure to the problem. And the problem is in the human heart and the sinfulness of the human heart. And that's why it makes many references to the heart here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. These commandments that I give today are to be on your hearts. So the human problem of sinfulness isn't able to be addressed here. But the gospel is the cure to the disease. And it's the only cure that there is. Jesus fulfills the requirements of the Shema perfectly. He's the only one that perfectly loves the Lord our God with all of his soul and all of his strength and all of his heart. Romans chapter 3, we're told that there is not one who is righteous. All fall short of the glory of God. But we also learn in the gospel and in our Lord Jesus Christ that this is love, not that we love God, but that God has loved us as well. And so as we come to the end of this idea of Deuteronomy 6 and passing on to the next generation, let me just share one or two quick reflections of what this means for us. First of all, the same God of the New Testament is the same God of the Old Testament. They're not two different gods. It's not like there's a God of the Old Testament and there's a different God of the New Testament. There's one God and it's the same God. Same God who made a covenant. Our God is a promise-making God. And it's the same promises that was made to Abraham. But the promise is not about a literal physical kingdom, where the promise that God had made to Abraham was that through Abraham that he would provide God's people in God's place, the land, under God's rule or presence. Now all of those promises are fulfilled in Jesus. And particularly we don't think today about reaching the promised land because the promised land is Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. So as we come to Jesus, there is the promise of life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus said, I came that they would have life and life to the full. So Jesus is where life is found, not in a physical place, but in the person of Jesus. It's still the same Shema. The Lord is one. And we are called to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, all of our strength, and all of our soul. Now, one of the differences between the Old and the New Testament, later in the Old Testament, God makes a promise that one day he would send his Spirit to help transform the human heart. So that's one of the other differences between the Old and the New Testament. So in Isaiah, God says he'll send his Holy Spirit, which will allow the people to then be able to put this into practice and transform their hearts. And that's fulfilled in the new covenant at Pentecost. So we try and pass the gospel on to our children and to their children from one generation to the next. But friends, our context is so different to this context, isn't it? If you think about our context today, what does it mean to pass the gospel and the love of God from one generation to the other? There's so many challenges in that. And I won't go into it how we conceive of it here, other than to say how we think of it is there's a partnership. There's a partnership between the church and families made up of all the children. How do we get there? It's that primary partnership between parents and the church to provide opportunities and encouragements to parents of children. But again, the primary caregiver is the parent. And so the rest of the church is here to help, encourage, and support our parents. Friends, how do we think about our children? Around the home, faith is not just something that happens for a few hours on one day of the week, but 24/7, 365. When it comes to being around the church, Acts chapter 2, verse 39 says, "This promise is for you and your children and all who are far off." So that's why in a moment we're going to share in the Lord's Supper together. And that's why we encourage, as we do the Lord's Supper together, that it's a responsibility in a sense of the parents to make the decision with their children in order to share the Lord's Supper as a family, which we'll do in just one last, in a moment. But one last thing is, what about this idea of a blessing? And it's one that requires a little bit of care. There's an idea of prosperity doctrine, which is if you follow God in this life, you'll get nothing but prosperity and blessing and goodness in this life. That's the prosperity doctrine. And I think we need to be a little bit careful because there is a blessing in God. But it's not blessing in this life in that sense of physical and financial wealth. In this life, it's actually a greater blessing that even despite this life, for all of eternity, we have God's plans and purposes being borne out. Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. The idea is that because of the love of God towards us in Christ Jesus, nothing can separate us from that love of God in Christ Jesus, nothing in all of creation. And that's the blessing, that even suffering, death itself, can't separate us from this blessing that we know that is the love of God in Christ Jesus towards us. Let me pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great love that you do have for us in Christ Jesus. And Lord, it is such a challenge, particularly today, in passing on from one generation to the next. And Lord, we know that in a season in history where to identify as a Christian now is becoming increasingly difficult, to either be public in our schools, to stand up for Jesus, there's a real cost. And Lord, in the midst of that, many of the young people are walking away. And Lord, we know that particularly in the teenage years and in the young adult years, that as children reach of age, that many struggle to keep following and trusting in Jesus. So Lord, we ask for your blessing upon us. Lord, we ask for your wisdom and for your work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we do pray that you'd help us just to genuinely and authentically love you ourselves, that you'd help us to be able to pass that on to our children and their children. Lord, we thank you for the families that make up our church, and we thank you for the children that are amongst us. Lord, we thank you also not just for the parents and families, but also the extended family of God here, the uncles and aunts and grandparents, the way in which we can all be a part of raising this next generation. Lord, we pray that you give us your grace, your Holy Spirit, to continue to encourage us and equip us and strengthen us for this task. And Lord, we thank you for this great love, that even though we may fall short, Lord, we thank you that in Jesus Christ you have fulfilled this great command to love you with all of our heart, soul, and body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.